1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or wasted, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, wasted, you are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Kind of an interesting portion of Scripture, isn't it? Let's ask the Lord to prepare our hearts as we intend to look at this. Father, how privileged we are to gather here today in your name. We know we're even as few as two or three are gathered together in your name, you are in the midst. And by faith, we know that you are among us through your Spirit. And I pray that we would glorify and honor you throughout everything as this service continues, anything that is yet said and done. We thank you for these who could come today. We realize our numbers are down and some of our folks evidently are sick, away, but we thank you for these who have come. And Father, I pray that we each would have a heart to receive what you intend for us to receive. I trust that your Spirit will enable me to speak the truth. Keep me from saying what ought not to be said. And with my old forgetfulness, don't let me forget to include something very important that you want spoken today. As you see our hearts, you know, Lord, whether each one here truly knows you as their own personal Savior. You know those who are going to be listening out over the internet, whether there's going to be someone drawn to listen to the truth of your word today that needs to put their faith and trust in Christ. We pray, Lord, you're working. And that any lost ones that listen to this would do that to your glory. We commit this time to you. We thank you for it. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. I trust your Bibles are open there to 1 Corinthians 15. If you forgot where we read, that's where we're going to be. And in those first 11 verses of this 15th chapter, we saw last Sunday that Paul had reminded his readers of the gospel message that they had heard, accepted, and believed. The message which was made up of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection on the third day. With such belief in the hearts of many of his Corinthian readers, he questioned them how some of them could be spreading the word that there was no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Well, with that as a springboard, let's notice for you note takers here, number one, the troubling denial in verse 12. The troubling denial. He said in verse 12, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," and that's exactly the gospel message that he had referred to in his previous verses, a message which he saw, he had pointed out in verse 1, which you also have received, and in verse 11, that so you believed. Paul says here, if Christ, if we've preached, and many of you have believed that, that he rose from the dead, here's my question. How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In this first thing that we see here, the troubling denial, what's so troubling about it? Do you realize that belief in the Lord's resurrection is essential to a person's salvation? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul had written to the Romans these words, "For if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But if a person does not believe that Jesus is alive, they are not saved, and there is no salvation available for them. As we think of this, one author stated, "It seems strange that some of those believers there in Corinth could have accepted one part of the truth without the other." The cause of this confusion, as of many of their other problems, lay in the continuing influence of the pagan philosophies and religions out of which many of these believers had come. The philosophical and spiritualistic thought of Paul's day, just as in our own, had many erroneous ideas of what happens to a human being after death. To that subject, Matthew Henry said, quote, "The belief in no resurrection was common among the heathens." The belief in no resurrection, that was a common belief among the heathens. And remember, Corinth was known for its what when Paul took the gospel there? What was it known? It was a city known for its idolatry, its idols. There were all kinds of false gods. John MacArthur has some helpful input with regard to this very thing. He states, some religions have taught soul sleep, in which the body dies and disintegrates, while the soul or spirit rests. Materialists believe in utter extinction, total annihilation. Nothing human, physical, or otherwise survives after death. Another belief is this. Some religions teach reincarnation, wherein the soul or spirit is continuously recycled from one form to another, even from human to animal or animal to human. Much ancient Greek philosophy was dualism. Dualism considered everything spiritual to be intrinsically good and everything physically was intrinsically evil. Only the spirit was good. Anything physical was evil. And that was a popular belief among the Greeks called dualism. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but strongly opposed the idea of a resurrection of the body. Now, remember, many of these Corinthians had come from backgrounds believing many of these false beliefs. He says, in spite of the fact that the resurrection of believers is taught in the Old Testament, it was in the teaching of Jesus himself during his earthly ministry, and it was in the teaching of the apostles themselves. In spite of all of that, serious doubts had infected many of these Corinthian Christians. And it's those doubts that Paul forcefully counters in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's where we're looking at today. Certainly, this is a serious denial. Again, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? To this serious denial, we find that Paul points out seven specific things which would be affected if there was no resurrection. Thus, our message title today, what if? What if there was no resurrection? Well, note takers, number two, you got it easy today. Only 2 points. You can put your pen down and sleep. Point number two, having seen the troubling denial, we notice in verses 13 through 19, number two, the tragic consequences. The tragic consequences. Now, these verses 13 through 19, it's one of those sections that we can walk through, noting each of these consequences as we come to them. Who knows? We might be done in the next 7 or 10 minutes, huh? What was that? Boy, Gary, and I thought you were my friend. Yeah. The tragic consequences. What if? How important is resurrection from the dead? Well, I'll point out these seven things that Paul mentions in these seven verses. Number one of those consequences, in verse 13, he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, if that's really true, then consequence number one is the biggie. And what is the biggie? If there is no resurrection from the dead, it means that Christ is not risen. Now, beloved, is that a consequence to be considered, yes or no? Is Christ alive or isn't he? Do you realize that if Christ is still dead, there is no Christianity? There is no salvation secured. His death and his burial, his death on the cross, as painful as that was, as doctrinally connected as we read in the New Testament, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, all of that is absolutely meaningless if he's still in a tomb somewhere in Israel. As we think of this, we find in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, these words. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By what? What made that declaration? That he was a descendant of David, the line of the Messiah. What was it that declared he was God's Son? What was it, verse 4? It was the resurrection which declared that. If anybody had any doubts, what God thought of this man, this Jesus of Nazareth that was going about. Here's what God thought of it. He raised his son, declaring him to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection. Beloved, if this is true, what some of these in Corinth were starting to embrace, well, maybe there isn't resurrection of the dead. If that's true, then the first biggie is, the first consequence is that Christ is not raised. And you know, if Christ is not raised, I almost hate to make the comparison, but you know that would mean he's no different than Buddha. He's no different than Muhammad. He's no different than Allah. He's no different of any of these other supposed leaders that have people following their lies who worship a dead founder. Christ is no different. And our Christianity, we don't have Christianity if our Lord is still dead. Verse 14. Consequence number two. And if Christ be not risen, if that's the case, if that's really true, then the second consequence is our preaching is vain, or it is wasted. The good news that the preachers go about proclaiming is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 through 5. I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen, and then the next several verses, multiplied hundreds of people. They saw him alive. They testified of that. But you see, if he really didn't rise, then we as preachers, we find that we have been meaningless. We've wasted our time. What we've had to say has been empty. It's doing nobody any good. And connected with that in that 14th verse is consequence number three. If our preaching is vain, as we have brought the gospel message to you, and you have responded, you have accepted the Lord, you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you have received his salvation, if he's still dead, then that means that your faith as a Christian today, April the 6th, 2025, it's vain. It is empty. It is, you put your faith in that which is simply worthless. A dead Savior could not give life, and it would mean that faith that you have in a dead Savior isn't going to do you that much good. How's that sound? Quite the consequences, isn't it? When we stop and realize we've only come three of the seven here, it's no wonder the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to get that pen out and start writing and start calling to the attention of these people, hey, you Corinthians, we've been preaching that he rose from the dead. Many of you believe that. How do you explain this story that's going around town among some of you as you sit and have your morning coffee? Or as you find yourself on the jogging trail and you start talking about what's new? Paul continued as he brings us to verse 15, when he says, yea, when he has said, our preaching is wasted, your faith is vain, yeah, and he said, we are found false witnesses of God. If it's really true that the dead don't rise, and that's what he brings to our attention at the end of that, of verse 15, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul says, if that's really true, then we apostles, leaders of the New Testament church, we have been doing what among you folks? Let's just cut to the chase. What's he saying? We're nothing but a bunch of what?
Liars.
And we have been lying to you about God because we have been saying that we've testified of God. We've talked about what God the Father did for his Son. And we've been telling you that the Father raised him up as evidence that this truly is my Son and that he really is the divine Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we just read it a few moments ago. Paul said, if this is really true, then it makes us out as the preachers here, the ones who have been bringing this message to you, as just a bunch of liars. That's the number fourth thing. The apostles, the preachers, we've been false witnesses. We have lied to you. But you know, Paul did not mention this. But actually, it was serious enough that the things of God the leaders have been teaching from place to place would have been a lie, Paul says. But let's take this to the unspoken and bring it to the surface. Though not mentioned by Paul, if it was true, then do you realize that Christ himself would have been a liar? You're not going to find that number. We're throwing this one in as some added impact. What do you mean? In John chapter 5, verse 21, our Lord had this to say. He said, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." If there is no resurrection of the dead, John 5:21, then our Lord himself is lying. Let's look at one of those most familiar passages of our Lord's words in John chapter 14, the very night that he was betrayed. When he said in those first three verses of John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He went on to say, "In my Father's house are what? Many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then he said, "I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then what does he say? I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Beloved, if what the Corinthians are spreading around, that the dead rise not, then our Lord himself lied to us when he gave us those great words of hope. Beloved, this is some significant consequences connected with that which those Corinthian believers, some of them, were toying with. "We're not so sure whether the dead are going to rise or not." Verse 16, we move on. And we see in verse 16, Paul simply did what he often does. He repeated consequence number one. If the dead rise not, then we saw back in verse 13, the first thing was, then is not Christ raised? We move on to verse 17. In verse 17, he said, "And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain." Your faith is vain. That we saw was what? That was number three. And if your faith is vain, then number five consequence, you are yet in your sins. There's consequence number five. If you don't mind marking in your Bibles, it's kind of interesting to take a pen and alongside these verses, right beside these verses, numbers 1 through 7, and just see the different things that Paul has pointed out. Like I said, number 1 repeats, number 3 repeats, but here we see number 5. Still in sins. We would be no better off than the most wicked pagan who is still in their sins. You see, Paul gave great words of encouragement in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." But you know, that required a Savior who would rise from the dead. But if he didn't rise from the dead, guess what? We're still dead in our sins. Again, John MacArthur said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then, get this, sin won the victory over Christ. And therefore, sin continues to be victorious over all men. If Jesus remained dead, then when we die, we too will remain dead and damned. End of quote. Is he still dead or isn't he? No. But God did raise up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 30 through 32. Acts chapter 5, 30 through 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay him. As we think about this, we come to verse 18. In verse 18, it says, if that's true, if we are still yet in our sins, number 5, then number 6, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What's that mean? It means that every true believer, and notice this, asleep where? In Christ. That's a key New Testament phrase. In Christ. That's our position before the Father. But if it's true that there is no resurrection, then they which have fallen asleep in Christ, all of these believers in Christ, they just, number 6, perished when they died. They perished when they died. Perished. We're told that means to be delivered to eternal misery. That's what that word means. To be delivered to eternal misery. Everyone who thought they had found the way of life in and through Christ, sorry, they perished when they died, and they will perish when they die. If there is no resurrection, which the biggie is, if there's no resurrection, then that means that Christ is dead and everything we believe in as a Christian is meaningless, worthless, will do us no good. Finally, verse 19. Paul says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, or perhaps as one of the marginal references in a Bible says, we are the most to be pitied, number seven, of anybody who's ever lived. If anybody deserves to be pitied, it's you Christians who have changed your way of living. You've given up this, you've given up that, you've lived like this, you've refused that. Everything, it was all because you believed Christ would have you, and there's going to be the future reward for that when you get home to glory. You poor Christians. What a waste. What a waste. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if all we've got is the here and now, and there is no hereafter. Beloved, I'm looking forward to the hereafter. How about you? But if there is no hereafter, how pitiable it is. Wow. Aren't these some remarkable consequences? Aren't these tragic consequences that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brought to the attention of these poor Corinthians, those who were embracing the false teaching? Hopefully it shook them to their foundation. Hopefully it shook them to their core. Hopefully it shakes us to our core. Let's not entertain the thought, you know, it's not really that important whether he's dead or alive. I mean, it's his teachings, you know, that we really changes our life. And, you know, we'll just live by the teachings that he taught. No. It's the fact that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And if he did not rise, we have nothing. We didn't read this verse, but we're going to close with the good news. Let your eyes drop down to verse 20. And what do you see? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And like Paul Harvey used to say, you need to come back next Sunday if you want to hear the rest of the story, because we're going to continue on starting with this glorious news, the change of pace. The light has turned on. That dark, drastic page has been shut. We've closed that one, and we're moving on to the beloved, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. My wife said, you need to pick out a closing song. I wanted to sing that one in closing, but we'll be singing the daylights out of it in about 2 or 3 weeks on Easter Sunday. But he lives. Praise the Lord. If you're here and you've never accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, oh, beloved, he has salvation full and free to offer you if you will just accept what he has done for you on the cross. That grave couldn't hold him. The Father raised the Son, and because he lives, you and I too can live. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for these verses. They're gloomy verses, gloomy truths. They're tragic. But thank you, the story does not end there. Thank you that Paul did not leave his readers with such tragic thoughts, but he was careful to give them the glorious news. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you live. Thank you that everything you have promised is going to be ours. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son to be our Savior and Lord. And if any are listening that need to put their trust in you, Lord, bring them to yourself this day. In your name we pray, amen.